You're listening to WWBC Coco, Melbourne, Titusville, 1510 AM, as well as W234BI, Coco, Rockledge, and W264AS, Rockledge, Melbourne, Palm Bay, and 100.7 FM.
Welcome to Breakpoint, a daily look at an ever-changing culture through the lens of unchanging truth. For the Colson Center, I'm John Stone Street. Millennials are responsible, we're told, for the avocado shortage, for the death of cable TV, paper napkins, and the 9-to-5 workday. This generation, whose oldest members have now reached their 40s, are blamed for many things, in fact. However, there's a persistent myth that's often spread by millennials themselves, that they're broke. In a recent article in The Atlantic, prominent sociologist Gene Twenge took a closer look at this widely held assumption. Graduating around the time of the 2008 financial crisis, Twenge explains, many millennials did get off to a rough start. 2012, the median household income for 25 to 34-year-olds was down 13% when compared to the high point of the year 2000. Many graduated college with increased student loan debt. 2018 report from the Federal Reserve Bank of St. Louis said that the median wealth of those born in the 80s was 34% lower than that of previous generations. That prompted the conclusion that this millennial generation was a generation without any savings. Well, all of these factors help shape how millennials saw themselves. One survey found that 45% of millennials agreed with the statement, "Because of my money situation, I'll never have the things I want in life," compared with just 35% who said the same thing from the general population. And over half of millennials feared that the money I have or will save won't last. However, after surveying the financial data over the last 10 years, Twenge now believes that the reality no longer justifies the fear. Quote, "Millennials as a group are not broke. They're in fact thriving economically. This wasn't true a decade ago, and prosperity within the generation today is not evenly shared. But since the mid-2010s, she writes, millennials on the whole have made a breathtaking financial comeback. In fact, according to U.S. Census Bureau data from 2019, Twenge notes, millennial household income, even when adjusted for inflation, is about $9,000 higher than that of Gen Xers at the same age, $10,000 more than baby boomers at the same age. Fewer millennials fell into poverty in their 20s and 30s than did their boomer and Gen X counterparts. And though 50% of boomers did own a home at ages 25 to 39, 48% of millennials did. The discrepancy between perception and reality here is at least partly due to the millennial tendency to delay all the key milestones of adulthood, like marriage, home buying, and saving. And they really do, Twenge notes, face challenges like every other generation of Americans before them have. Still, the right question here to ask, she thinks, is not whether the American dream is still alive, but what happens when no one believes it to be still alive. This underscores just how powerfully ideas really shape our lives. Certainly, economic trends matter, but even more so, the stories we tell about the economic trends. Those stories are shaped by what we believe about life in the world, about right and wrong, about human identity. This was the generation told that they could really define reality while rejecting all of the wisdom and structures of the past. The weight of the world was essentially placed on their shoulders, and it was a heavy burden indeed. To those struggling, of course, Scripture gives both a voice and comfort. And for all of us, it provides the only solid foundation for meaning and purpose. Now, to be clear, Scripture never equates financial success with happiness or with meaning, something that social science research continues to affirm. Instead, money is seen as a means, one of many, by which we can pursue the ultimate true end of life, to know and to love God. The true crisis for millennials, and any generation for that matter, is not a financial one. It's always a crisis of meaning, of purpose, of knowing what it is that we are ultimately for. For the Colson Center, I'm John Stone Street with Breakpoint. Today's Breakpoint was co-authored by Casey Leander. For more resources to live like a Christian in this cultural moment, go to breakpoint.org.
Today on The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young.
Spirituality is not the opposite of education. Education has a part, but education and development and determination and understanding who we are has a role, but education and the world's wisdom will never find happiness or fulfillment in any single person. There's always a little more beyond. It's God's wisdom.
The truth is, Jesus gives you all you need to live powerfully and abundantly. Welcome to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young. Today, Dr. Young shares his message, The Mind of Christ, pulling back the curtain of the world's wisdom and showing you how to be fully equipped to live in these uncertain days. The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young begins in a moment. Before we get to today's message, struggles are a part of life, but the way you face trials and challenges as a Christian should be noticeably different than the rest of the world. That's why Dr. Young preached his four-message series called The Victorious Life, and why we want to send you a copy to help you better understand the trials you face from a biblical perspective. The Victorious Life series is our thanks for your gift to help keep the proven truth of God's Word reaching you and people all over the world through this program. So call today to request your copy when you give. Call 1-800-350-WALK, 1-800-350-9255. And thank you for helping reach more people with the proven truth of God's Word. We want to help you walk the winning walk with Christ every single day. So we've packed our website with practical resources to help you apply God's proven truth to your life, including books, Bible studies, and audio and video files. You can also sign up for Dr. Young's email devotional and even request personal prayer. So visit winningwalk.org for more of the proven truth and personal support you need. That's winningwalk.org. You can also follow your favorite program on Twitter. Our username is Winning Walk. That's Winning Walk. Now, here's Dr. Ed Young with today's message, The Mind of Christ.
I think all of us are at least vaguely familiar with The Wizard of Oz. It was written in 1900 by Frank Baum, and it's become a classic. It's been made, it's a thick book, by the way, Broadway play. The music that was in the musical that was put on Hollywood was Somewhere Over the Rainbow, made Judy Garland famous. It's a powerful story. It's the first fairy tale written by an American. First one, 1900. And it has some great fundamental truths. If you remember the story of Cyclone, that's an antique word now, we use tornado. A cyclone struck Kansas, and there's a little girl, Dorothy, and a little dog, Toto. She had a head injury, and she was whoosh, out to another place, not knowing where she was, trying to find her way back home. Someone says you had to go and find the great Wizard of Oz in the land of Oz. And he would be able to give you direction that you will get back home. So she said, where do I begin? And the instructor said, you just go down that yellow brick road. Just walk down that yellow brick road. So Dorothy and Toto begin to walk down the yellow brick road. And the story tells of all the situation in which they found themselves. First, there was a scarecrow, remember? And the scarecrow, Dorothy engaged with the scarecrow, and the scarecrow said, I've got a problem, I don't have a brain. Oh, I want a brain. And Dorothy said, hey, come on with me down the yellow brick road. And I am told that the great Wizard of Oz can do a lot of things, and the wizard is going to tell me to get back home to Kansas. And also the wizard might be able to give you a brain. The scarecrow said, I'm ready to go. Then they go a little farther down the road and they run into a tin man. And the tin man tells Dorothy, I've got a problem. I don't have a heart. No feeling, no compassion. I want to have a heart like everybody else. And Dorothy says, well, come on, we're going to see the wizard. And maybe he can give you a heart. And so he gets in the parade. They go down that yellow brick road and they run into a lion, king of the beasts. The lion said, I've got a problem. I've got a big problem. I'm supposed to be so strong, but I don't have any courage. I want courage. And Dorothy said, we're going to see the wizard there in the land of Oz, and maybe he can give you courage. And so here's that little parade, Toto and Dorothy, a little blonde-headed girl. And here is the scarecrow and the lion and the tin man. And they go through all kind of obstacles, if you remember the story. They come to a ditch. They have to build a bridge across a ditch. They go to a high hill, and they don't think they can make it, and they meet all kinds of people, from flying monkeys to mushkins. And then finally they even go and find a chariot pulled by little mice, and all this involved into it. A thrilling fairy tale until finally they get to see the Wizard of Oz, the mighty Wizard of Oz in the lands of Oz, in the Emerald City. Everything was green, everything was emerald in color. And they go before the wizard, and Dorothy makes a request, and a long story short, the wizard said, well, I can't give the scarecrow brains, and I certainly can't give the lion courage, and I can't give the tin man a heart. And so he goes through all of this fancy excuse making, and they knew, oh, the great wizard had the power to do it. And then remember little Toto, the dog in the movie? He goes up, and there's a wizard behind this curtain, and a little dog comes and begins to pull the curtain, and the curtain falls down. And the wizard is just a little guy there who had been a con artist all of these years. With a loud microphone, he had fooled all the people of Oz. He had them wearing glasses that made everything green. And he had explained to them to build him a palace. And he went through all of these sleight of hands, mystical things. And then Dorothy looks up at him and says, in so many words, you're a phony. You're not real. You are humbug. That was the word in the story. You're humbug. And the wizard just admits all that. And finally they go and he says, I can't help you, but let me tell you what I can do. So he ultimately takes the scarecrow and he takes his head off and stuffs something in his brain in the head cavity. He said, well, now maybe you can think you've got a brain. Then he goes over and he takes a lion and says, drink all this green stuff, and that green stuff will get inside of you, and that green liquid will give you courage. That's what you want. He took the tin man and cut a hole out of the tin and put in there a little red thing that looked like a heart, and then he soldered it back in place and said, well, now you've got a heart. And he said, Dorothy, I can't help you. I can't get you back to Kansas. I wouldn't know where to begin. But what happened in the story ultimately is that suddenly the moral, the basic truth of the Wizard of Oz comes out. And it's simply this. It's the New Age thinking way back in 1900. Try harder. You've got what you need already in your life. Just bring it out. The lion, oh, you've got courage. Just go and act like you've got courage. The scarecrow, oh, you've got a brain. Just give yourself and develop that brain. The tin man, you've got a heart and compassion. And the symbol of all of this, all of a sudden, their whole lives were indeed upgraded. Their whole lives, just by trying harder. Ladies and gentlemen, that is the wisdom of the world, is it not? I remember as a little guy, my mother would read to me something about the little engine that could. I forgot the name of it. I remember the words, though. The engine goes up the hill. I think I can. I think I can. I think I can. Yeah, at the top of the hill going down. I thought I could. I thought I could. That's it. You've got whatever you need to give you purpose and put your life together. Just try harder, work harder, get up early, get an education. But you know, there's another whole realm of wisdom. It's God's wisdom. And God's wisdom takes man's wisdom. Now, don't misunderstand me. Spirituality is not the opposite of education. Education has a part. But education and development and determination and understanding who we are has a role. But education and the world's wisdom will never find happiness or fulfillment in any single person. There's always a little more beyond. And so we come to the town, the city of Corinth. They specialized in wisdom. Man, the Corinthians were all about wisdom. Man, Athens, man, the citadel of philosophy. The early philosophers, Euripides, Plato, Aristotle, all of their man's wisdom. And wisdom was the currency of the day. Power, also currency of the day. And also hedonism, currency of the day, there in Corinth. And now Paul goes and says, man, I see you've got all this going for you, but he said, I want to tell you about a different kind of wisdom. And he goes to this pagan, universal, multiracial, multicultural, multilinguistic city of Corinth and said, I want to tell you about God. And of all things, in all places, he started a church. He founded the body of Christ. And it was a booming church, people from all sorts of life. It was a phenomenal thing, a supernatural thing. And Paul goes away, leaves people there to disciple and tell the rest of the story of the gospel. But the church suddenly becomes more like Corinth and their thinking. Then Corinth becomes like the wisdom of God, the thinking of the church. Sound familiar? Are we becoming more like the world, or is the church penetrating the world in which we live? That's a big question. That's a big question. So we come to Corinthians, and we've already been introduced to what I have summarized. We come to the second chapter, and it's very, very interesting how it begins. Now remember what's happening. Paul had found the church. He'd been away. The church had gone backwards in their morals, and he's going to get to all that. He's going to say what's right and wrong, what's true of someone who's a Jesus follower. But he's going to get to that, but he's putting a foundation down. He's answering some questions that he had been asked, and he's writing a letter back to the church. He said, I'm going to come and deal with all of this. Let me give you a preamble of what's going to happen and needs to happen in your life and in the body of Christ there in Corinth. And it is so relevant. It is so over the plate practical for where we are now in our America, in our cities, and in the city in which we live. Look what he says in the second chapter. And so it was with me, brothers and sisters. When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or with human wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony of God. Paul said, I didn't come overwhelming you with brilliant $50 words. I didn't come try to appeal to you and they'd say, ooh, Paul is... oh, he is so erudite. By the way, he could have come like that. Nobody had better credentials than the Apostle Paul in the academic, philosophical area, even in the religious area. Nobody had better credentials than Paul. But he said, I didn't come to you trying to overwhelm you. He said, boy, he is brilliant. Boy, he's giving us so many wonderful things. He said, my approach wasn't like that. He said, I came and I gave you the basic testimony of God. He said, I just told you in the founding of the church how you can get right with God, how I got right with God, and how you can get right with God. And then the next verse, he said, I just came to you saying one thing. I presented to you Jesus Christ crucified. That was it. And he said, therefore, you responded to the meaning of the cross, and your response wasn't because you were convinced, overwhelmed. You responded because the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, touched your heart and your life and your mind and changed you, and radically changed you. Why did I ask you the message of crucifixion of Christ, why was it adequate? Why was it the place to begin? We need to remember the cross. The cross gets you and I, as it did those Corinthians, right with God. That's where you start. We can't do business anywhere until I get right, you get right with God. And Jesus Christ on that cross died for you and me, so we have an entree all the way to God. We don't go on our own merits. We go by grace on the gift of God. He died for you and me in your place and in my place. Therefore, that's how we get right with God. That's what Paul told the Corinthians. This is how you get right with God. And then he says, you're right with God, you get right with yourself. A lot of us have to forgive ourselves, get over ourselves. And then he said, and there's that horizontal bar, he said, then you get right with everybody else. Isn't that where we begin our Christian life? Forgiveness and grace. I get right with myself, I can get right with others. And Paul said, that's the message I gave you when I came. Christ crucified. That's where you began. And tragically, we're going to find out, a little parenthesis here, they stayed right there. They never did grow up. And therefore, we're going to see in the next chapter another category of people called carnal Christians. A carnal Christian is someone who has gotten right with God, received Christ, gotten right with themselves, and they just stayed right there in kindergarten in the first grade of Christianity. And they've been there for years. They haven't gone anywhere else. And people like that, you know what happens to you? You have Christ, the Holy Spirit is in your life, but you're not utilizing that. You're not growing up. You're not maturing. You're not understanding things. You just have the basic testimony of beginning. I prayed a little prayer and I was baptized and man, I'm okay. But you're living a carnal life, a life not so different from someone who'd never known God and never received forgiveness and never been to the cross. All of that is there, but you stayed in kindergarten. You stayed in the first grade. You haven't gone on. And Paul goes on and says, I gave you my testimony. That was the beginning part. And then he continues in this chapter, and what does he say? Listen carefully. He says, I proclaim to you the testimony of God, for I resolved to know nothing among you while I was with you except Jesus Christ crucified. Verse 3, I came to you in weakness, with fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. I didn't use rhetoric or persuasive ways. You came to Christ when you saw you get right with God in this way. And therefore, I presented only to you Jesus crucified. There was a church in which they had Jesus right above the pulpit in a stained glass window. And the pastor was a relatively small man, and he would speak. But one Sunday, he had a guest speaker came. He was a large guy. And he was speaking. And a little girl with her mother on the front row said, where's that guy who usually speaks up there? This guy speaking now is so big, I can't see Jesus. I can't see Jesus. Paul said, I didn't come to you with all of my philosophical moorings and utterances. He said, I came to you so you could see Jesus. Christ crucified. But then Paul goes on to say, but there's more to Christianity than just staying in the first grade. And then he continues here with tremendous truth. Look at it. He starts in verse number 6. He said, we do not, however, speak a message of wisdom among the truth. He said, we do speak a message of wisdom among the truth. He said, there is more for you to understand. And it is God's wisdom. We've already seen in chapter 1, what was God's wisdom? Jesus. That's it. God's wisdom is Jesus. And Paul says, I want to give you more wisdom. You stayed there in kindergarten, the first grade. Now I want to give you God's wisdom. And look what God's wisdom is. This is to those who are growing up, who are maturing. But rulers of the age who are coming to nothing, we declare God's wisdom a mystery, big word, a mysterion, that had been hidden and that God designed for our glory before time began. What's he saying? He's saying, I came to you with a simple message of Christ crucified, but he said, I want to come to you now for those who are maturing and want to grow up with your faith. I'm going to tell you the mysteries of God. What does that mean? The word mysterion is used 27 times in the New Testament. Used 3 times, one each in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It's used 4 times in the book of Revelation. And he comes and says, here is a mystery, and Paul uses it 20 times in his epistles. It's something that is hidden, that had not been seen, and now it's uncovered. In the Greek, it is the word for mouth. Mouth.
You've been listening to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young.
Isaiah 41:13. For I am the Lord your God who upholds your right hand, who says to you, do not fear, I will help you. When we move away from God, we move toward fear. But when we move toward God, we move away from fear. How does this operate? Picture a mother, her little girl on a shopping trip. The mom says, hold my hand or you'll get lost in here. Stay near me. Little girl thinks she can handle things by herself, so she slips away from the mother and begins to wander until she realizes she does not know where she is. That is precisely what we do. We're created by God. We're made to hold His hand. Only when we hold His hand and stay close to Him will we make it through life without getting lost.
You've been listening to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young, and we hope today's message has encouraged you to build your life on the proven truth of God's Word. We'd love to help you become a Christ-centered conqueror no matter what challenges come your way with Dr. Young's 4-message series from Romans 8 called The Victorious Life. This encouraging collection of messages will remind you that though battles in life are inevitable, you can have victory in all of them as God's child. So call now to request The Victorious Life as our thanks for your gift to reach more people with the proven truth of God's Word. Call 1-800-350-WALK, 1-800-350-9255. Thanks for being with us today on The Winning Walk. Come back tomorrow for an amazing Mother's Day special about adoption, reunification, and the enduring love of a mother through it all.
Winning Walk is a listener-supported ministry. Your prayers and financial support allow us to bring proven truth to listeners around the world. Connect with us at winningwalk.org. That's winningwalk.org.
You're listening to WWBC, 1510 AM, 94.7 FM.
At the moment where you see a roadblock, when you get to the Red Sea, you are either going forward or you're moving backward.
Crystal Evans Hurst talks about what happens when we understand God's Word.
It not only causes you to cross that Red Sea one time, but when you come to the next body of water and you remember the promises of God, it gives you the power to power over the difficult waves.
This is The Alternative with Dr. Tony Evans, author, speaker, senior pastor of Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship in Dallas, Texas, and president of The Urban Alternative. We all have a tendency to forget. When we don't retrieve specific information from our memories regularly, those memories tend to fade, eventually becoming lost to us. Today, Crystal Hurst and Priscilla Shire explore ways to establish markers, stones of remembrance, to help us recall God's faithfulness, mercy, and grace. Let's join them now as Crystal begins examining the power of recalling God's compassion, even during times we feel trapped.
I remember when I was in college and I was doing what you do in college. You study late at night, you go to the library, you study with friends, you read the chapter, you go to class, you go over your notes, you do all these things. But it doesn't matter whether you're at the beginning of your college experience or if you're at the middle or the end. Study is grunt work. It just is the thing that you have to do in order to make it through. And if you avoid the grunt work, it shows in your grade. We know, looking back on our high school years, maybe even elementary, definitely college, that the effort we put into developing our minds through the grunt work of study and taking notes and going to class, it has a payoff. I tell my children all the time, "Why do I have to study algebra?" they say. And I say, "I don't know. What I do know is that there's something about you applying yourself that will result in a payoff. It may not be math related. It could be just in the way your brain thinks and in the logic. It may be in the discipline that you develop because you turn things in on time. I don't know. What I do know is that the season that you're in, as Corinthians tells us, whatsoever you do, do it for the glory of God. But it's very difficult to apply yourself in seasons that you feel captive to, that you're a prisoner to. It's very difficult to think that changing the diapers, maybe little children, that it matters. It may be difficult to think on a job that you don't like. You can think that the service that you render at your church or in a ministry that nobody sees, nobody cares, and if you're not there, does it even matter? Let me tell you something. What's important is that you realize that every season, if you apply yourself, God will find something in that season to use later. So even in the seasons where you feel captive, the question is, are you becoming captivating while you're there? Jochebed is a woman, and we'll talk about more of her family later on. She had children. One child that we know of was named Miriam, another one's named Aaron, and another one's named Moses. What I want you to know about Jochebed is she was a woman of faith and was developed and allowed herself to grow in her faith during a season of captivity. It was in captivity when the Israelites, when the Hebrews were held captive, when they were slaves in Egypt. It was in this season where she was threatened to kill her child, her son, Moses, that she refused to do that she decided to exercise her faith. How do I know she's a woman of faith? Because you've got to be a woman of faith to save your child's life and risk your own life to do so, and then put that same child in the Nile River with the crocodiles. You have to be a woman of faith to say, "I'm gonna do everything I can, and then where I end and can do no more, that's where I need God to begin to do what I cannot." But she did everything she could based on what was available to her. She didn't know that the baby boy that she was nursing, the baby boy whose life she saved, the baby boy who she eventually turned over to Pharaoh's daughter to live in the land of Egypt in Pharaoh's palace, she didn't know that he was gonna be the rescuer of God's people. She didn't know what his destiny was, but she knew there's something here that I'm supposed to pay attention to, even when it might have cost her life. The question is, in the season that you're in, with whatever your hands have been given to do, are you actually operating full on with God's glory in mind? Are you operating with God's glory in mind? It's not about the circumstance. Captivity does not define how you operate. Do not let the season that you're in define what God can do. Jochebed, even though the season was a season of captivity, even though it was a season of oppression, she nurtured what was in front of her. And this was her family. You as a woman have a gift. You have a gift of development, developing you in those seasons and developing others. This is, yes, about you being a mom to your children, but it is also about you being a good leader to people who work with you or work under your management. This is about you being a Titus 2 woman who is considerate of God's direction to mentor women who are behind you in the faith or maybe who are younger than you in age. This is about you being able to call forth, to nurture out of nothingness what someone doesn't even see about themselves. In Exodus 2, it said in verse 2, Jochebed, this woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw he was beautiful, she saw something in him he did not even know was there, and she operated accordingly. You have the ability to do this by the way you call goodness out of people. You call greatness out of people. You call God's direction out of people. You get to see, because you are designed as a nurturer, what God sees in other people and what you can help develop. And your part of development may only be for a season. That person may only work for you for 2 years. This child will only be in your home for 18 years, or sometimes it's 25. But they're gonna only be there for a little bit. Your friends sometimes are seasonal. The friends you had in college are not necessarily always the friends you have when you're 30-something or 50-something. Look at who is in your life in a season and ask yourself, what am I supposed to call out of them? You need to understand that their season to come through your life may be a season that what grows in that season for them is what you plant or what you water or what you weed. You are a nurturer, and you can do this in any season. I want to ask you in that season to know that just as God has compassion on you to develop you, just as Jochebed had compassion on her son to develop him, that maybe the stone of compassion to both receive it and to give it is a stone to never forget. What sets the environment for you to grow and be captivating even in captivity is nurturing, is compassion. And you and I have all received compassion. He has been compassionate to every single one of us to give us the opportunity to even know Jesus Christ. And with that compassion that you've received, maybe, just maybe, your gratitude for that stone and remembering what he's done for you to grow you is something that you can also give to other people. That stone of compassion, it flows from one hand into another, and you simply pass it on.
There are many opportunities for us in life to, if we'll take time and pause and think back, we can really see the grace of God to us, the compassion, the mercy, where he didn't give us something that we really deserved, or his grace where he gave us something that in our own, just left to ourselves, we didn't deserve that, but God in his grace and mercy was so kind to us. I can recall when I was a student at Dallas Theological Seminary, at the time, Chuck Swindoll was the president of the school, and so oftentimes he would lead in chapel, and I cannot forget something he shared with us. This would have now been 25 years ago, but he stood there and he explained an experience that happened when he was a little bit younger, that he had just finished preaching at a church in his 20s or 30s. And he said he was standing there at the back of the church, and as people were filing out, they were just talking to him about the sermon and saying hello to him. During the sermon, he had been talking about something going on with his children. And so he said when one older lady passed by, he said she was a really small, quaint lady, and she was elderly in years. He said that she came and cupped his big hands in her little tiny hands, and she balled them up like fists, his hands in hers. She looked up into his eyes and she said, "I want you to hold your children and everything you love loosely so that it doesn't hurt when the Lord has to pry your fingers open to release them." I've never forgotten that. This willingness that we always have to surrender, to release what God is asking of us. Whatever you are going through that is difficult and hard, where you're having to release expectations, you're having to release dreams maybe that you've had for the way a certain season of life was supposed to look, or that you thought the way it was going to look. As you release, and the hardship that it takes to walk through that, the tears you're crying, the recalibration of perspective that you're having to have, God is going to use all of that to enable you to be able to pour back into other people. Walking with God really does look like a continual letting go. as you go into a new year of life, a new decade of life, a new season of life, a new season of ministry or on your job, we carry into those seasons expectations and hopes and dreams, as we should, goals of what we want to see happen in our life. And yet we have to hold those things loosely and be willing at the beckoning of the Holy Spirit as the Lord aligns circumstances or wise counsel that comes into your life. As you begin to hear God whispering to you, let go, just know that empty hands at the beckoning of the Holy Spirit are always to leave room for what He is trying to give to you. And when we empty our hands, then we're ready to receive the good gifts that He has planned for me and that He has planned for all of us.
When Priscilla and Crystal return in a few moments, they'll take a look at God's desire to meet the needs and wishes of His children and the role we play in that. Don't go away.
You care about your community, so when you see a problem, do you respond with conflict or kindness? In his new daily devotional journal, 100 Days of Cultivating Kindness, Dr. Tony Evans inspires each day with thoughtful lessons and selections from Scripture. By taking this journey, you'll see how reflecting on kindness can be life-changing for everyone. Visit TonyEvans.org and join the Kindness in the Culture campaign. Be a part of changing our communities, one kind act at a time.
And while you're on the website at TonyEvans.org, don't miss your opportunity to find a great deal on hundreds of books, CDs, videos, Bible studies, and more. Most everything there is discounted 35% for our spring celebration. Just use coupon code SPRING when you check out to take advantage of these limited time deals. Don't wait. These special offers will only be available through this week. Again, that's at TonyEvans.org. Now, before we get back to Crystal and Priscilla, I wanted to let you know the teaching we've been hearing from them today is in the form of excerpts from their 10-part Bible study series based on Dr. Lois Evans' book, Stones of Remembrance. In this Bible study, Tony and Lois's daughters unpack the lives of women in the Bible, some famous, some obscure, finding in their lives lessons that help us recognize God's presence in our lives. These women's stories can help strengthen your faith and increase the impact and legacy you have on your family. We put together a package that contains all 10 of the video lessons from this study, consisting of a lesson and panel discussion, the complete study guide and workbook, and Stones of Remembrance, Dr. Lois Evans' book that prompted this powerful study. For a limited time, you can receive this complete bundle with our thanks in return for your financial contribution toward the work of Dr. Tony Evans and The Alternative. Just request the Stones of Remembrance Bible Study Bundle when you visit TonyEvans.org. Or you can call one of our helpful team members at 1-800-800-3222 any time of the day or night to make your donation and request. Again, that's 1-800-800-3222 or online at TonyEvans.org. And now back to Crystal as she and Priscilla share the benefits of remembering the promises of God.
I have to tell you that there have been times where I remember as a child, I would ask my parents for something. On one occasion, it was permission to get something to eat. It was really, really simple. And my mother had open, closed times for the kitchen. Like once she cleaned up, like that was, don't come and messing up the kitchen. And so she had given me permission earlier in the day to get something to eat, and I'd missed my chance. So I didn't eat. I knew the rules of the house, and I was just like, oh, I missed it. And, you know, I didn't want to ask again, and I was like, I'll just wait until the next meal. So a little later, she came to me, and I kind of was looking a little down in my face, and she said, what's wrong? And I was like, I'm hungry. And she said, didn't you eat earlier? And I was like, no, I didn't do it at the time when I was supposed to do it, and I know what the house rules are. And she said, well, why didn't you just come and ask me? Do you think I want you to be hungry? Sometimes there are things that we need, that we want, and we just assume that if we don't already have it, God's too busy, He can't be bothered. Or we ask one time, and if He didn't answer the one time, then we don't ask again. What if you're supposed to be a trailblazer? What if the stone of your remembrance is the stone of you saying, hey, listen, I believe the promises of God enough to act on them and ask for them when they are not apparently coming my way? This is why you have to know the Bible. This is why you have to read the Bible for yourself. This is why you want to know what God says about you. What if there are people today who don't know that there are people who already blazed a trail? that somebody in the Bible already came before you, and that there's a principle and a path for you to walk on. And you can say, if you did it for them, you'll do it for me. What if I look at Mary, who used her hair to wash the feet of Jesus, and I say, you know what? Because she was greatly forgiven, I know that God will greatly forgive me. What if Peter, who made mistakes over and over again, what if when he denied Jesus 3 times and he thought he was good for it, and God said, Jesus said, oh no, you're going to deny me 3 times. And he said, no, I'm not. And what if he felt so bad? What if he felt so guilty? What if he didn't think he could lift his head ever again and face his friend? And Jesus said, I knew what you were going to do, and I still love you. When I see that pattern, what if I believe that even when I mess up, God can still use me? What if we look in the Bible and we say, listen, Sarah laughed. Abraham's wife Sarah laughed at the promises of God. She did not even believe it was possible. What if you are thinking, when you hear a sermon or when you read the Bible, this is unthinkable. God can't do that in my life. This would be too big. You need to know what God has done for others, he can do for you. And at the moment where you see a roadblock, what if you regress instead of progressing? When you get to the Red Sea, you have a decision to make. Are you going to progress? Or out of fear, because I haven't done this before, are you going to regress? Let me tell you what happens when you believe the promises of God. When you believe what he says about you in his word, when you believe that he is the rewarder of those that diligently seek him, when you believe that he can do exceedingly above and beyond anything that you can ask or even think, when you choose to believe this, it not only causes you to cross that Red Sea 1 time, but when you come back around to the next body of water and you remember the promises of God, it gives you the power to power through, power over the difficult waves. What are the promises of God? Read your word to know. Look ahead and anticipate his deliverance. And remember that every single time you meet with what seems like an unsolvable event or a difficult event, that you get to choose to progress or regress. And every time, it's one of those two choices. You are either going forward or you're moving backward. And I don't know about you, but life is too short to be moving backward. Can I just encourage you today, whatever seems impossible or what you have never even seen God do before, that when you get to that block in the road, choose to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. You need to know that God, everything that you need, he has provided, but that will involve you confronting your fears. It will involve you acknowledging your desires, and it will require you to move forward. Let me say something really quickly about you acknowledging your desires. Sometimes the reason why we get stuck is not just because we're afraid to move forward. We won't even acknowledge that we want to move forward, that the thing that's in front of us, we want. It doesn't matter if you've dated all the guys and none of them was the one. Keep standing at the edge of the water and saying, but Lord, I want to cross. I want to get married. It doesn't matter if you have been struggling with infertility. Don't let that struggle, don't let that wall dictate to you that I'm not going to ask for what I want. Maybe you have been struggling because you have applied for that job or that promotion 3 or 4 times. And you're just like, well, maybe it's not for me. No, if it's still what you want, don't just confront your fear in applying for it. Acknowledge your desire for it and knock on the door and ask. Sometimes we don't receive because we don't ask. And you can't ask for what you're not even willing to be honest about that you want. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, Psalm 50 tells us. The hairs on your head are numbered. He knows you, and he knows exactly where every sparrow falls. He cares about the details. That's what I'm trying to tell you. So stand on the promises of God and ask again, and be honest about what it is that you really want. And trust that if it's good for you and if it glorifies God, or sometimes even just because God delights in giving good gifts to his children, he'll give you what you ask for.
We lived for about 10 years in a little rural part of Dallas-Fort Worth area. Small little house, but we moved out there on purpose because there were trees in the backyard that had things that boys need in their life, like bugs and mud and stuff like that. But because our house was sort of positioned down a driveway under this pocket of all these trees that I loved so much, we couldn't get a clear signal. So Wi-Fi was very hard to connect to, and my husband went through so much to try to call the company to figure out what antenna do we need to put where to be able to get a clear signal. And while he was trying to figure that out, which took lots of weeks and months to get all that situated, my neighbor, who happened to be one of my closest friends, she lived across the street, and her property was situated up, and there weren't so many trees that were covering her house. And so very oftentimes when I was studying or writing, I would grab my Bible, grab my books, and I would go mooch off of her Wi-Fi across the street. And I think it's such a picture of life that sometimes mm-hmm. the way our life has positioned us yes. in a certain season where we feel like we're under a shadow, under a cloud, and we just aren't picking up on that signal of hearing God's voice. Mm-hmm. The word doesn't seem to be coming alive to us, or we just feel discouraged. And if we stay in that pocket by ourselves, there's no way to come up out of that unless there's someone that lives close by that we can walk across the street in our friendship with them and say, hey, I need to mooch off your faith just yes, a little bit. I need yes. you to speak to me. I yes. need you to remind me of the promises yes. of God mm-hmm. because I'm having a hard time right now in my life. And so that community aspect, that friendship aspect is so important in the body of Christ. I do not doubt that you may be walking through your own dry season right now. It is not lost on him. It wasn't by chance. It's not happenstance that it's met you at this point in your life. The Lord planned it. So he wants you to remain encouraged and to keep putting one foot in front of the other. But as we close, I want to remind you about this little prophet named Elijah. And Elijah, after 3 years of drought, he gets a promise from God that it is going to rain. And so Elijah believes that, but there is no evidence of that. There is no cloud in the sky. Mm-hmm. It's still dry and barren all around him. He's looking around telling people that it's going to rain, but he has no meteorological evidence for the fact that God is going to do what he said he's going to do. And yet still, he goes to the king and he says, if I were you, I'd prepare myself, because the heavens are going to open up. There's about to be a downpour the likes of which this land has not seen. And so I want to speak that over you, that whatever promise God has given you, go ahead and act right now like God is telling the
Amen.
Truth.
Yes.
Even if you see no evidence of it, you see no change around you, there's no clouds that are gathering yet in the sky, go ahead and open up your umbrella and prepare for the rain that he's going to send your way.
Priscilla Shire, sharing the confidence that's rightfully ours when we remember and understand the promises of God. Today's broadcast comes from lessons inspired by Dr. Lois Evans' book, Stones of Remembrance, and only includes a small portion of material from the 10-part Bible study and panel discussions. This is a powerful, thoughtful study that goes deep into God's Word, helping you to build a faith that can become a strong, godly legacy for your family. As I mentioned earlier, when you make a contribution to help continue Dr. Evans' outreach on this station and other outlets like it around the world, we'll say thanks by sending you the complete Stones of Remembrance Bible Study Bundle, consisting of the video lessons, the companion study guide and workbook, and Lois's book, Stones of Remembrance. Just visit TonyEvans.org to make your request. And don't forget the 35% store-wide sale that ends in just a few days. All the details are at TonyEvans.org. Or give us a call at 1-800-800-3222, where resource team members are ready around the clock to help you. That's 1-800-800-3222. Sometimes the best way to cope with the challenges in front of you is to take a deliberate look behind you. Tomorrow, Crystal and Priscilla continue their look at how to develop a persistent strength to move forward by the regular recall of God's faithfulness. Be sure to join them for the final installment of this special Mother's Day series. The Alternative with Dr. Tony Evans is brought to you by The Urban Alternative and is made possible by the generous contributions of listeners like you.
You're listening to WWBC 1510 AM, 94.7 FM, the Christian voice of Brevard.
We gonna have church anyhow.
You're listening to WWBC, Cocoa, Melbourne, Titusville, 1510 AM, as well as W234BI, Cocoa, Rockledge, and W264.